Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. When I was a little boy, I used to love sitting on my grandpa's lap. My dad's dad was a great old bloke with his big mop of white hair and an enormous wobbly double chin. I'd sit there on his lap and he'd tell me stories and make me laugh. We always had a great time together. And then he'd get all serious when he was talking about cricket. Keep a straight bat, son. Keep that elbow up. The other topic that I remember him being very serious with me about was the Bible, and especially the book of Proverbs. Read the Bible, Murray, every day, but especially the book of Proverbs. It's a secret to a good life, he'd say. He was right, I think. He was right. The secrets to a good life are found in the book of Proverbs. And he was also right in the sense that we do easily forget wisdom, and we need to be reminded of it often. The book of Proverbs can be summarized in one brief passage. This is one of those verses that if you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, you probably know very well. This is thought by many to be the crowning proverb of all the sayings found in this book. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." You know, when I first became a Christian, there were lots of other people around me in the youth group and in our group at school who were just like me. They had decided to trust in Jesus for their salvation. But pretty much everything else was left unchanged. Things continued on for a number of years, and during this time I was coming into contact with Christians who were different from all the other Christians that I knew. These people just seemed more full on for Jesus. Well, sadly, the group I was involved with subtly kept these people on the fringe. We treated them like they were a little weird, a little too much in love with Jesus, a little bit eccentric. The thing was, though, that as I watched the two groups of people over a number of years, I noticed that the full on for Jesus people were going places with God. They were growing, maturing, they were being used by God. I also noticed that they were the ones who were bearing fruit. They were the ones who were leading others to Christ, and they were the ones who were doing more and more ministry. Their sphere of influence, if you like, was growing. Louise and I started attending a Bible study group led by a couple who were full on for Jesus. Their names were Graham and Wendy. Graham and Wendy trusted God with everything. Every part of their life seemed to be entrusted to God. Their work, their money, their future, their young children, everything. God was so central to their lives that everything was done for him and everything was entrusted to him. Needless to say, this couple had an enormous impact on our lives, and they still do in so many ways as I remember them. It's certainly been a struggle, and there are lots of times that I wanted to go it alone. However, I will say that during the 35 years since we started attending that group, that God has been faithful. In fact, the only times when things have truly come undone, I think, have been when I've trusted in my own strength, my own wisdom, rather than trusting in God's wisdom. This whole question of trusting God is huge. There is little else that will impact the course of your life, like the conclusions that you reach when you consider that crucial question. Can God be trusted? Trusting God really matters, and not just from our perspective, in that it's a really good thing for us to do. I mean, it works in our favour to trust God, but rather our trust is also very important to God. If you make your way through the Bible story, thinking about just how important it is to God that we trust him, you'll find it everywhere. Let me give you just a couple of examples to illustrate what I mean. In the opening pages of the Bible, God said to Adam and Eve that they could eat of the fruit of any tree, any of the trees in the garden, even the tree of life, but they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, basically God was saying to them, let me worry about what is right and what is wrong. You just trust me with this and all will go well for you. Just trust me with knowing about what is good for you and what is bad for you. And we know how that turned out, don't we? We turn a few chapters later and we find God asking Noah to do something that would make him a laughingstock for many, many years, probably around 60, 70 years it seems. God asks Noah to trust him by building an ark in the middle of nowhere because there was going to be a really, really big flood. I mean, thankful for all of us, he did. Wherever you land in the scriptures, you find God asking people to trust him. I guess ultimately, that is what faith is. Faith is simply trusting God. The writer to the Hebrews makes this point very clearly, very carefully. Have a look at Hebrews 11. We don't have time to read it all today, but I would encourage you to spend a few moments on your own reading it and replacing the word faith with trusting God. Let me show you what I mean. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, by trusting God, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, by trusting God, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith, by trusting God. By faith, by trusting God, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. You see, you can do that all the way through the chapter. It's a great exercise. Faith is simply trusting God, and trusting God really matters to us and to God. The writer of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." So how do we trust God? How do we learn to trust God? Because trust isn't something that any of us give lightly, is it? How do we begin to trust God on a daily basis? First thing that we need to acknowledge is that God accepts all of us just right where we are, with all of our doubts, all of our reservations. God accepts all of that. God knows that we can only trust him one little step at a time. God wants to build a two-sided, loving, trusting relationship with us. And he knows that he needs to be patient with us. So much a part of being in relationship is about trust, isn't it? I mean, think about what happens when a guy and a girl meet, fall in love, get engaged, and then married. Think about all the little interactions that take place which either build trust or erode trust. The asking for a date, then that first date, telling the truth, being authentic, being real with each other, being reliable, showing love and compassion, caring. After a period of time, we reach a stage where we're able to say confidently, "I trust this person," or we unfortunately sometimes reach the point where we have to be honest with ourselves and say, "This person is a bad risk. I just can't trust them." You see, ultimately, the proof is in the pudding. Either they have or they have not proven themselves to be trustworthy, worthy of our trust, right? So getting back to where we began, trusting God, to trust or not to trust, this is the question. And it's no small decision, is it? I mean, if God wants all of me, all of my heart, then this is a big deal. And God knows that it is a big deal. God also knows that there is simply no shortcut to trust. There is simply no shortcut to trust. This is an important point, and God knows that. So how do we get to the point where we can confidently say, "I trust the Lord with all my heart"? Well, I believe there are three ways that God allows us to learn to trust him. He doesn't expect us to do something that's illogical, like trust him when we have no reason to trust him. He gives us three main ways that we can learn to trust him. The first is, look at what God has made. Look at what he's made. Look at the world around about you. The Apostle Paul wrote about this very thing to the Romans. In Romans 1, verse 20, we read, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." The very nature of the universe tells us that God is trustworthy. This is what Paul is saying. For example, do you lie in bed worrying about whether the sun will still be there in the morning? Are you stressing about the Earth slipping out of orbit and disappearing into outer space? Are you concerned about the oxygen level on the planet? I mean, really, I know we're all concerned about pollution, CO2 levels and global warming, but we're not worrying about the oxygen running out like we might be if we were, say, trapped in a submarine on the bottom of the ocean. Do you ever give that a thought? Will there be enough air to breathe? You don't, do you? If you did, you'd be buying cylinders full of oxygen. None of us worry about whether there will be enough air to breathe. In fact, God is so faithful, so trustworthy in making sure that we can survive on this lump of rock spinning through space that we often just take him for granted. So that's the first way. Look at what he has made. You might want to write that down. Look at what he's made. Second way that we can learn to trust God is to look at the Bible. Look at this incredible story. If you haven't started to read the Bible daily, you should. It's well worth the effort. It's the key to learning to trust God. For those who know some of the stories, ask yourself this question. Was God faithful to those men and women who trusted him completely? Was God faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did he do what he promised some 4,000 years ago? Did God indeed make Abraham's children as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky? Are we in the 21st century not able to look at that promise and marvel at the fact that God did all that he promised? I mean, today, more than 4 billion people, Muslims, Jews, and Christians, refer to him as Father Abraham. Was God not trustworthy? Was God not faithful to the people of Israel when he brought them out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea, escaping the clutches of Pharaoh and then defeating the hostile nations, giving them the promised land? Was God not faithful? Was God faithful to David through all the events of his life? Was he not faithful when the young boy stood before the giant warrior Goliath? Was God faithful to all the prophets who boldly spoke the words of God to a sinful and rebellious people? Was God not faithful to his son Jesus, to Paul, to Peter, and to the other apostles? Has God not shown himself to be utterly, completely, and fully reliable in every way through the word of Scripture written across hundreds and hundreds of years? Still, even when we look at the world around us, when we read the Bible and hear about the way that God has been faithful to people throughout the ages, we can still have our doubts. This is because ultimately, trust is a personal thing. And we need to know in here, in our heart and in our mind, that God is there and that he is trustworthy. And this leads us into the third way that we can learn to trust God. The third way we learn to trust God is to trust him with little things ourselves and see if he's faithful. You learn to trust God the same way that a girl and a guy learn to trust one another when they're going out. Little by little, small steps, little interactions, little risks, one by one, until eventually you can say, I have found God to be faithful and true, and I know that I can trust him with all my heart. You know, the first step always requires some risk on your part, doesn't it? You have to do something in response to God, something that will ultimately require a little step of faith and a little risk. Like the guy asking the girl out, that's risky, isn't it? I mean, she might say, no way, you're a loser. Or, can't we just be friends? There has to be a first step, and it's always risky. First time you decided to trust in Christ, think about when you first became a Christian. Remember that first step of faith. When you trusted God for salvation, one little step. Essentially, what did you have to lose? I mean, if you prayed the sinner's prayer and you said, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, remove all my guilt, and you didn't feel any different, you could simply then just walk away, couldn't you? But if there was a change, if deep down inside of you, you knew that you were changed, different, if the guilt had been washed away, and you felt free for the first time in your life, well, you've started to trust. You've started trusting. You've taken that first step, and God has been faithful. Another little step on the road to trusting God may be trusting him with your finances. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Maybe that's an area of your life that you haven't been able to fully trust God in. Maybe you haven't discovered for yourself that God does have a bigger shovel than you. You cannot outgive God. It's certainly been my experience that when I allow God to bless me as opposed to me blessing me, he does so far and beyond my wildest expectations. You know, I started leading worship when I was about 13. My best friend and I played guitar at ISCF, that's Inter-School Christian Fellowship, a group of Christians who met during lunchtime at school. We'd play guitar so everyone could sing along. The significant thing for me was that at this stage, I really struggled to sing in tune. I just could not do it. I mean, I felt completely inadequate for the task, and my best mate wasn't really any better. I only knew a couple of chords and I couldn't even tune the guitar, but the teacher who led the group encouraged us. And, well, we did it. I learned a lot during those lunchtimes as I trusted God and stepped out in faith, being willing to be a fool for Jesus. I learned that God would give me all that I needed to serve him, and one little step at a time, I learned to trust him more and more. In my early 20s, when Louise and I had only been married for a few years, we had this friend who went on to be a missionary that many of our Baptist churches supported. His name was Scott. And Scott was studying at Morlin College and was determined to be a missionary one day. Well, Scott took me into Mount Penang Detention Centre to play guitar and to sing for his prison ministry amongst young men who had been incarcerated there. If I thought that singing and playing at school was intimidating, it was nothing to playing in front of this crowd. Yet I knew that God had been with me at school, and I knew that he would be with me here as well. Eventually, a weekly service was organised, and I would go with some others and speak or lead them in praise and worship. You know, sharing your faith is another example. The first time you do it, you feel as though you've stepped off the edge of a cliff. It's that scary. I mean, after you've done it a few times, when you've trusted God for the right words to say and he's come through, you're learning to trust him. And that helps you to trust him in other areas of your life. Do you see how trusting God, little by little, in all these things can lead to you reaching the point where you can say, in all honesty to yourself, I have put God to the test. I've stepped out in faith. I've taken little risks and he has been trustworthy. Do you see how eventually you will, if you keep at it, just like in the girl-boy relationship, get to the stage where you can say, I trust God in everything. Next, our passage says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Does this mean that I throw out my brain when I become a Christian? Does this mean I stop thinking? Does this mean that I never trust in my own judgment, my own discernment? Does this mean that I've learnt nothing in life? Not at all. That would be to ignore the truth that God has given you an incredible organ called the brain, and he wants you to use it. But when we are in doubt, always, always, always trust the wisdom of God. When it comes to the key decisions of our lives, we almost always need deeper insights and a broader perspective than mere human wisdom can offer us. When in doubt, always, always, always trust the wisdom of God. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways recognize his wisdom, his insight, his understanding. In all our ways means exactly that. In every single area of your life, you need God's wisdom. Be sure of this. Any area of your life where you choose to ignore God, any area that you choose to rely on your own understanding, will be an area of your life where you will still have problems. So today, I want to ask you, what areas of your life have no trespassing signs on them? What areas are you trying to keep God out of? Remember, it doesn't take a lot of holes to sink a ship, only one. It may happen more slowly, but it will happen. The one area of your life that you keep God out of will be the one that will bring you down. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Think about career ambitions, money, choice of friends, sexuality, leisure time activities. Your paths will be straight when you trust the Lord with all your heart in every area of your life. Straight paths don't mean that your life will be filled with health, wealth, and happiness. What it does mean is that He will give our lives direction, purpose, focus, and fulfillment. He will guide us around the hurdles of life, around the swamps and the ditches. He will transform our hearts and souls. He will work through us so that we will have an impact on others. And when our body eventually wears out, well, He will lead us straight through death into the life eternal He has planned for us. When you think about it, what more could you ask for? What more could we want? Learn to trust the Lord with all your heart. Remember to look at the three options. Look at the world around you. The created order screams at us loudly. God can be trusted if you're willing to look. Number two, read the Bible. As you do, think about the likelihood of all these promises coming true by chance. The books of the Bible were written by too many people across too many years for there to be any collusion. The promises were too big for anyone or any group to somehow just make them happen. And besides all of that, we have today, still on the centre of the world stage, the descendants of Abraham amongst us. Read the Bible. It will build your faith and it will help you to trust God. Give God chances to prove Himself to be faithful by trusting Him on a daily basis. Little by little, one small step at a time. Do these three things, and I guarantee that your faith will deepen and you will find yourself trusting God more and more each day. May the Lord bless you. Amen.